I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. We'll ask you to follow along as I read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It reads, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is, acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths.'" May God bless the reading of His Word this day. We are currently in the midst of a 3-sermon series on David and Goliath. I've decided to preach on Father's Day. We will wrap that series up next week. That does mean that we have stretched that 3-sermon series over a 6-week period, but you'll just have to forgive me. We'll finish it next week, but I thought today we would take some time and look at the issue of fathers and discuss and honor the importance of fathers in our families today. Mark Twain once said that when he was in his 20s, his father was a complete idiot and knew nothing at all. He said that when he reached his 40s, he was amazed at how much the old man had learned in 20 years. I've always thought that was an interesting thing to say. And a lot of us have had those experiences of coming to question our fathers and question our father's sanity at times. And does Dad know anything at all? And then to reach that point where you realize that Dad really kind of knew it all along, and that Dad is important, and that what Dad says should be honored. The Bible is very clear in many, many areas about the importance and the need for fathers. I'd like you to notice a few things about this text. I'd like you to notice, first of all, that this father, when he begins to talk to his own son, begins by quoting who? You will notice that in verse 4 through 10, he quotes Granddad. You notice this? He comes to his son and he says what all sons love to hear, right? He said, "Son, when I was a boy," right? Fathers have been saying that all the way back to the time of the writing of Proverbs. Look at this. "Hear, O sons, the instructions of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction." In verse 3, "When I was a son to my father," meaning when I was a boy, tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother. "Then he," my father, "taught me and said to me," and then he begins to quote. He quotes his own father. Interesting thing, isn't it? When Paul commends Timothy, he tells Timothy that he knows that Timothy has known God's word from his youth, that Timothy was taught God's word by his mother and his grandmother. And here in Proverbs, when this man comes to speak to his son, he first of all appeals one generation back to his own father. What is he doing here, and why is he doing this? He is doing this for a very important reason. He is trying to tell his son that he is not going to teach his son something that he himself has not taught, had been taught, and obeyed himself. Very important thing. Grandfathers, by the way, this is an important section for you. You will notice here that in Proverbs he quotes grandfathers. You never know the far-reaching implications of the teaching of your own children. When you teach your children, you are teaching your own grandchildren as well. I know that when I try to teach Hannah, God willing, I'm teaching my own grandchildren someday down the line. Hopefully very, very far down the line, right? Grandfathers have a very important role. And he comes here and he quotes his father. "Fathers, go to your children and tell them that you are going to tell them what you yourself have received." Understand here the importance of having a lineage of obedience. The Bible says that what a father does affects the second and third and fourth generation of his children. And this is what this means. If we don't have obedience in our lives, then start the chain now. And realize that what you teach your children will itself be taught to their children. He goes to his son and he says, "Son, listen, I'm going to tell you something that the old man told me. And I'm going to tell you something that he taught me. I'm going to tell you something that Grandpa," that's right, the guy with no teeth that sits there all day, "Grandpa taught me one day," right? "And I'm going to tell you something that I had to learn. And I want you to understand that what Grandpa said is the same thing that what I'm saying is. And I want you to understand that this is important. And it's so important that it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And it's this: let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty." Heard a story about a man whose son came to him, and he said, "Dad, in a few months I'm going to be graduating." He said, "And I believe I'm going to need a car. I'm going to be leaving home, and I'm going to need a car." And his dad said, "Okay." He said, "I'll get you a car." He said, "One thing you need to do, three things you need to do, actually. He said, I want you to get your grades up, I want you to read your Bible, and I want you to get a haircut. Amen?" The young man thought about it, said, "Okay." A few months later, he came back, and he said, "Dad, I've done what you said." He said, "I want you to know that my grades are up. I'm making all A's." He said, "I want you to know I've got my hair cut. But, Dad, I want you to know that when I was..." He said, "Dad, I'm making all A's." And he came to him and he said, "Dad, I want you to know that I've been reading my Bible more." But he said, "When I was reading my Bible, I discovered something very interesting, and that is that Jesus had long hair. And so I haven't gotten my hair cut." And the father said, "Son, that's very, very true. But I want you to know that Jesus also walked everywhere he went. And so will you because of this." This is the joy of being a father, of standing and telling our children what is right. Someone said at the convention, they were quoting someone else who had said that America is such a great nation, it's the only nation on earth where children raise their parents. And that's very, very true. It should be the other way around. This man comes and he instructs his son, and he instructs him on the basis of what he himself has received. One of the reasons many, many children are rebellious is because of the rebelliousness of their own father. When fathers cannot look at their own lives and point their children to their own lives and say, "Son, daughter, this is what I have done myself. I have been obedient to this. I have received this. I have tried to live by this." When they can't do that, their own children aren't going to do it either. "Do as I say, not as I do" is the ultimate act of cowardice. The Bible says that men should be able to instruct their children and instruct them primarily on the basis of their own obedience. To not ask their children to do something that they themselves haven't received and they themselves haven't done. Michael Jordan, the now retired famous basketball player that we all know, was once asked who his heroes were. This is what he said. He said, "My heroes were and are my parents. It wasn't that the rest of the world would necessarily think they were heroic, but they were the adults that I saw constantly, and I admired what I saw. If you're lucky, you grow up in a house where you can learn what kind of a person you should be from your parents. And on that count, I was very lucky. It may have been the luckiest thing that ever happened to me." There's a guy that's had a little bit of success in life, and yet he says the luckiest thing that has ever happened to him is to have parents that taught him how to live. When it comes right down to it, our children don't need buddies and pals and friends. They need dads. And they need moms, and they need people who will have the compassion and people who will care enough to tell them how they should live their lives. Fact of the matter is, the people that we are will determine that the people, who the people our children and grandchildren will become. Our lives will be reflected in them. 9 times out of 10, our habits will be passed down to him. Les Hill, the old pastor who told a lot of stories, told the story of going to a house. He said it was the house of the laziest man he'd ever seen. This man who kind of came into church, looked slovenly all the time, did nothing, had no energy, never helped in any way. Said this guy was just a mess. He came in and sat on the guy's sofa, and there sat this man, the laziest man he'd ever seen, and right by the man sat the man's son. And they were both sitting very low on the couch, slouched down, and they just looked glazed over, numb, and completely out of it. He said he sat there for a while, he tried to make conversation, and the man would occasionally answer very slowly, never really gave an enthusiastic response. And he said there was a long pause, and the man looked at his son, the lazy man looked over at his son, and he said, "Son, how about go outside and see if it's raining?" And Pastor Hill said that the son looked slowly back at the father and said, "Dad, can't we just call the dog in and see if he's wet?" You know what I find interesting about that story is this. Our characters will be passed down to our children. They will mirror who we are. And my wife is thinking, that's a frightening thought. I understand that. But the fact still remains that fathers, and fathers especially, seem to determine the character of their children. Dads, be there. Dads, teach your children. Dads, be able to show that you are showing them and teaching them what you yourself have received and what you yourself are obeying. Down to verse 10, he's quoting Granddad. But in verse 10, he steps away, and now he says this to his son, "Hear, my son, accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Don't you love that verse? "Hear, my sons, and do what I say, and you'll have a long life." I've always thought, what's the reverse implication of that? Son, don't do what I say, and I'll take you out, right? Isn't that what it seems to be saying? My father said to me many times, "Do what I say, and you'll live a long time." Well, that's kind of what he's saying, but not really. His point is this, that the wisdom he is imparting to his son will bless his son throughout life. "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings." It is not enough to say that we have received teaching from our own parents. Notice that this father has an active role in teaching his children. When all is said and done, the great tragedy of our culture is not the absence of fathers, but the presence of fathers who are actually absent. Dads who are in the home, but who aren't really in the home. And the great tragedy is not broken families so much as families that are together with absentee dads. Dads who do nothing to teach and form and instruct their children. I remember that at the time, I thought it was one of the most boring things in life to sit at the dinner table and listen to my dad open the Bible and try to teach us. But I thank God now that he did. And I realize now that that's kind of a rare thing. It is a shame that there are Christian homes, ostensibly Christian homes, in which the name of Jesus is not spoken from father to child. And I praise the Lord that almost most of what I know about Jesus I learned from mom and dad. Friends, that's how it ought to be. You are the teachers of your children. Rely on your preacher. That's great, but rely first on yourselves. It is your responsibility to tell your children about Christ. To have an active role in teaching them. To not just assume that they're going to pick it up through osmosis. Jesus should be a name frequently spoken in our homes. My oldest brother David had a friend in high school. We went to a very small school, and I remember this guy because he was one of the few guys there who took drugs. It was just known he was a drug addict and took drugs very actively, and there were a few others that did. But my brother tried to witness to him one day and told me that he asked him, he said, "What are your feelings about the Lord? Didn't your parents teach you about the Lord?" And he said, the fellow told him, said, "No, my parents came to me when I was a boy. And they said, 'Son, we don't want to indoctrinate you. And we don't want to tell you what to think. We want you to come to your own opinions in your own way.'" I want to tell you that in my opinion, that is probably the most cruel form of child abuse I've ever heard of. If you don't teach your children, somebody will. And don't think for a second that the secular world is going to extend your child the courtesy that you have extended them by not telling them their message. There are 1,000 people waiting to take your children and pump into their heads their own message. Why should parents stand aside and let it happen? I don't say brainwash your children. I have never felt brainwashed. Give them the freedom to ask questions, the freedom to find their own way. But friends, chart the course for them. Bring them up in the fear of the Lord. I have no respect whatsoever in any way, shape, or form for a parent who does something like that. Fathers should actively teach their children about Jesus. They should actively lead their children to Jesus. They should try everything they can in their power to bring their children to a saving knowledge of Christ. It is not the job of a parent to stand back and let their kids find their own way. Friends, that is one of the most absurd things I have ever heard in my life. And may God forgive us if we have done that. I see nothing noble about throwing our children to the wolves, do you? And I see nothing noble whatsoever sending them out like ships without a course and just hoping and praying they'll figure it out. I heard a mother say one time that her only hope was that her child would figure out how the game works before it was too late. And I say shame on her. It is her responsibility to teach her children what it's about. This father takes an active role, and he actively teaches his children what it's about. The following prayer was written by a man who was praying over his child one night. He said, "Dear Heavenly Father, can you forgive me for hurting my children? I came from a poor background, so I thought that a big house would make my children feel important. I didn't realize that all it takes is my love. I thought money would bring them happiness, but all it did was make them think that things were more important than people. I thought that leaving them alone would make them independent. All it did was force my one son to be the father to my second son. I thought that by smoothing over all of the family problems, I was keeping peace. All I was teaching them was to run rather than lead. I thought that by pretending to be the perfect family in public, that I was bringing them respectability. All I was teaching them was to live a lie and keep a secret. I thought that all I had to do to be a father was make money, stay at home, and supply all their material needs. All I taught them was that there is more to being a dad. The problem is, they will have to guess what being a dad really is. And dear God, I hope you can read this prayer. My tears have smudged a lot of words." I realize for some of us, for all of us, we realize we haven't done it perfectly. And I realize maybe for some of us, we're looking back and thinking maybe it's too late. I haven't been the dad I was supposed to be. But it's not too late. Even now, maybe more damage has been done, but even now, dads can stand up and say, "I will be the dad I was meant to be. I will start. I will start. And I will begin to do what God has called me to do." I want you to notice the last thing. He says, "Hear, my son," verse 10, "accept my sayings. The years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." Fathers, I want you to know that this man, this dad, runs the race with his children. As far as I know, being a dad never has a finish line. As far as I know, you never reach the point where you're through with it. It is a lifelong process and a lifelong journey, and fathers must commit themselves, even if they have forgotten it, to be there for their children until they die, until they can't be there anymore. Fathers must make a commitment that being a father will be a lifelong process, and that they won't instruct their children and send them out, but that their whole lives they will run with them and in front of them, and they will show them the path. I remember during the presidential campaign, when George W. Bush took a whole lot of heat for saying that his dad was a hero, for talking with his dad, for making his dad an active presence. This has nothing whatsoever to do with politics. I won't talk about it. Whatever your opinion was on who should have won the race, the fact of the matter is, it is an extremely awful statement on our culture that we picked on a man for making his father a hero. And whatever side of the political scene you're on, we should commend him. What a commendable thing to see a grown man holding his own father up as a hero. I was amazed at the media's reaction to that. And I remember thinking, for heaven's sakes, Our families are falling completely apart, and we are picking on one of the few people that will publicly acknowledge his dad as a hero. Whatever you think about who should have won, we must respect the fact that there was a person who was willing to put his dad on a pedestal. All through his life, a grown man. Fathers, we should pray that our children will do this for us. I want to close by sharing something with you I've shared with you before. And many of you said it's been very meaningful to you. It's something Chuck Swindoll wrote. I'd like you to think about this, fathers, in particular. He wrote, "Someday when the kids are grown, things are going to be a lot different. The garage won't be full of bikes, electric train tracks on plywood, sawhorses surrounded by chunks of 2x4s, nails, a hammer, and a saw, unfinished experimental projects in the rabbit cage. I'll be able to park both cars neatly in just the right place and never again stumble over skateboards, a pile of papers, saved for the school fund drive, or the bag of rabbit food now split and spilled. Someday when the kids are grown, the kitchen will be incredibly neat. The sink will be free of sticky dishes. The garbage disposal won't get choked on rubber bands or paper cups. The refrigerator won't be clogged with nine bottles of milk. We won't lose the tops to jelly jars, ketchup bottles, the peanut butter, the margarine, or the mustard. The water jar won't be put back empty. The ice trays won't be left out overnight. The blender won't stand for 6 hours coated with the remains of a midnight malt. And the honey will stay inside the container. Someday when the kids are grown, my lovely wife will actually have time to get dressed leisurely. A long hot bath without 3 panic interruptions. Time to do her nails, even toenails if she pleases. Without answering a dozen questions and reviewing spelling words. Having had her hair done that afternoon without trying to squeeze it in. Between racing a sick dog to the vet and a trip to the orthodontist with a kid in a bad mood because she lost her headgear. Someday when the kids are grown, the instrument called a telephone will actually be available. Amen? It won't look like it's growing from a teenager's ear. It will simply hang there, silently and amazingly available. It will be free of lipstick, human saliva, mayonnaise, corn chip crumbs, and toothpicks stuck in those little holes. Some days when the kids are grown, I'll be able to see through the car windows. Fingerprints, tongue licks, sneaker footprints, and dog tracks nobody knows how will be conspicuous by their absence. The back seat won't be a disaster area. We won't sit on jacks or crayons anymore. The tank will not always be somewhere between empty and fumes. And glory to God, I won't have to clean up dog messes another time. Someday when the kids are grown, we will return to normal conversation. You know, just plain American talk. Gross won't punctuate every sentence 7 times. Yuck won't be heard. Hurry up, I gotta go. Will not accompany the banging of fists on the bathroom door. It's my turn, won't call for a referee. And a magazine article will be read in full without interruption, then discussed at length without mom and dad having to hide in the attic to finish the conversation. Someday when the kids are grown, we won't run out of toilet tissue. My wife won't lose her keys. We won't forget to shut the refrigerator door. I won't have to dream up new ways of diverting attention from the gumball machine. Or having to answer, "Daddy, is it a sin that you're driving 47 in a 30-mile-per-hour zone? Or promise to kiss the rabbit goodnight? Or wait up forever until they get home from dates? Or have to take a number to get a word in at the supper table? Or endure the pious pounding of Keith Green just below the level of acute pain?" Yes, someday when the kids are grown, things are going to be a lot different. One by one, they'll leave our nest. I don't know why I'm crying. We've got 20 years in this studio. One by one, they'll leave our nest, and the place will begin to resemble order, and maybe even a touch of elegance. The clink of china and silver will be heard on occasion. The crackling of the fireplace will echo through the hallway. The phone will be strangely silent. The house will be quiet and calm and always clean and empty. And we'll spend our time not looking forward to someday, but looking back to yesterday and thinking, maybe we can babysit the grandkids and get some life back into this place. Amen. It's hard having kids, but it sure is worth it, isn't it? And it sure is worth every minute of it. We've got one shot. One shot. And I pray the Lord will give us dads the courage to do what we're supposed to do. Let's pray.